The book of Jonah, or actually more precisely, the story of Jonah, has sparked the imagination of a lot of people to come up with all kinds of pictures. Is the story of Jonah and the whale true history, as Bible believers claim? Is it an allegory, as liberals will often allege, or is it just nonsense that skeptics try to put before us? Well, if you believe the Bible treats the story as true history. The book itself of Jonah is written as though it were history. Jonah was a real prophet. He is named in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And Jesus himself believed the story of Jonah. He not only asserted that the Ninevites repented from the preaching of Jonah, but he also compared his own future death and resurrection to Jonah's experience in the belly of the fish. A commentator by the name of Henry Morris writes this about this concept: "One cannot deny the factuality of Jonah's experience without charging the Lord Jesus Christ with either deception or ignorance, either of which is equivalent to denying his deity." So, as we go through this historical story this morning, I want us to be asking ourselves, what's the true message for us? What are we to get out of this? What's the Lord trying to say to us through the story of Jonah? You know, oftentimes stories become so well known that we just kind of read it as a story and we don't look at the details to see what the message that God is trying to say to us may be. So let's start at the beginning of the book, and we're going to work our way through this story to see what God is saying. So starting in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." Now, who is Jonah? Jonah came from the town very near to Nazareth, and he was a Galilean. Do you know of anybody else from Nazareth that was a Galilean? Yeah, Jesus himself. It's going to be interesting as we go through the book of Jonah that we're going to be pointing out a number of similarities between Jonah and Jesus. So keep your ears attuned to that. Verse 2 goes on to say, "So the Lord came to Jonah, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.'" Now, the city of Nineveh, why did God choose the city of Nineveh? Nineveh dates back to its founder, who was Nimrod. Now, interestingly enough, Nimrod was the great-grandson of Noah. His father was Cush, who was the son of Ham, who was the son of Noah. And back in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11, it tells us that he, Nimrod, went into Assyria and built Nineveh. It's located on the banks of the Tigris River, about 500 miles northeast of Israel, about 220 miles northwest of the present city of Baghdad. Now, just for interest's sake, if we take a present-day map of Iraq, we find Baghdad very close to, if not right on the same spot as Babylon used to be. And as you move north on the Tigris River, we find the cities like Kirkuk and Mosul. Those names ring a bell from the news, what's happening with ISIS and things of that sort. Mosul is in the exact same location that Nineveh used to be. So present-day Mosul is where Nineveh was, and this is in the country of Iraq. So, at the time of Jonah, Nineveh may have been the largest city actually in the world. Population, according to archaeological diggings, may have been upwards of 600,000 people. And there was an 8-mile-long wall surrounding, and you see that in the picture here, surrounding the city. And the extended part of the city, outside the walls, if you extend it, had a circumference about 60 miles. So it was a large city. It was a thriving city. metropolitan. It had luxuries like public squares. It had parks. It had botanical gardens. It even had a zoo, apparently. So it was a great city. The other thing that is important to know about Nineveh is that it was the center of idolatrous worship of the gods Asur and Ishtar, who is known for her evil ways and the cruelty, especially to prisoners. Everybody knew what took place in the city of Nineveh. And because of that evilness and the cruelty that was there, God told Jonah to go preach against it, because its wickedness has come up against me. Now, while there were a number of Old Testament prophets who prophesied against Gentile nations, again, Gentile just meaning non-Israelite nations, this is the only case of a prophet actually being sent to a foreign nation to preach against it. Verse 3 goes on to say, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. This is interesting because this is the only recorded instance in Scripture of a prophet refusing God's commission. Tarshish is located in southern Spain. So Jonah was trying to go as far away from God as he could, hoping that he could get away from this command. It says he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, Tarshish. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, why in the world did he flee from the Lord? Okay, one more. Okay, you got the... No, back. Sorry. My fault. So why did he flee from the Lord? Well, Jonah knew. He knew God. He knew of God's tendency to forgive those who repented. And though he was supposed to go to preach against the Ninevites, in his mind, if they repented, God may forgive them. And that was just not acceptable to Jonah. They were evil. They were cruel. They deserved destruction. Besides, they weren't even part of Israel. They were Gentiles. They don't come under God's protection and his salvation. So Jonah hopped a boat and went the opposite direction to Tarshish. Then it says that the Lord sent a great wind. Literally, the Hebrew word says he hurled a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up, and all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Rather amazing. He wasn't really even concerned, because he knew that this was God's doing. And no amount of bailing, no amount of throwing luggage and baggage and crates or whatever overseas was going to do a thing. There's nothing that they could do to help. I think he had just kind of reconciled or resigned himself to the fact that he was going to die for his disobedience. Who else fell asleep in the midst of a storm on sea? Jesus did, didn't he? And it's interesting that Jesus wasn't concerned either. But in his case, it was because he was in charge of the weather. So verse 6 goes on, says, the captain went to Jonah and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Jonah identified himself by the name that the Israelites used among the Gentiles. And Jonah may have used the phrase, the Lord, the God of heaven, specifically to express God's sovereignty. And he wanted to express that because that would be in contrast to Baal, who was the sky god. And most of the sailors that were aboard that ship were probably worshipers of the god Baal. And the title that Jonah used with the words, "who made the sea and the land," seemed to ring a bell with these sailors. Because the very next verse says, "this terrified them." Oh my goodness, a God that made the sea, he's causing this. And they ask, "what have you done?" And it's very interesting. It says they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "what should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" See, Jonah knew that this was his fault. It was all his fault. He knew that this was God's judgment. And without hesitation at the question of the sailors, he answered them, "pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault," he said, "that this great storm has come upon you." Jonah at that moment was willing to sacrifice himself to save the lives of the rest of the people on board. Apparently, he would rather have died than go back to Nineveh. "Just throw me over. That'll be done." Boy, we can get awful stubborn sometimes, can't we? To the extreme or the lengths that we'll go not to do sometimes what God is asking us to do. But even with that suggestion from Jonah and the feeling and the terror that these men were having, that they still are having a hard time with doing something of that sort. It just went against their grain. It says, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. God was not about to let them get back to land. Then, interestingly, then they cried out to the Lord. They didn't cry out to their own gods. They cried out to the Lord, the God of Jonah. They said, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Boy, that must have been a shock for those sailors, huh? And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, because the God who made the sea and the land acted, and they saw that, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, it's amazing, isn't it, how God can use the worst of situations that come up to work out for his glory and for his honor. It says something about that, doesn't it, in Romans 8:28? Those sailors bowed down and they worshiped the living God when they saw his power. Though God never wanted Jonah on that boat in the first place, he used the circumstance to touch lives. Verse 17 says, "But the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, first of all, what kind of a fish could swallow Jonah? It doesn't really say. Many just assumed it was a whale because that's kind of the biggest thing that we can think of that's out in the ocean. But the Hebrew word for whale is not used here in Jonah. The Hebrew word for the sea creature or this huge fish is dag, which simply means fish. There's a fish. And in the New Testament, the Greek word used by Matthew, ketos, just simply means sea monster. Now, it's a bigger fish, but sea monster. Now, I know the King James and perhaps some other translations uses the term whale, and it might be just because that's the biggest thing that they could imagine at the time when they were doing the translation. But it was a big fish, and what the text says is that God provided, literally God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, the words imply either Actually, a possibility of three different things. Either a special act of creation that we know God is able to do from the biblical account of creation. Or perhaps he modified an existing fish of some kind to accommodate Jonah safely. Or perhaps there was one that he had already created from the beginning of time that he made sure that that particular fish was right there in that place at that time, right at the moment that the men threw Jonah over. In any of those three scenarios, it was a miracle. God did something there to protect Jonah. Now, there is no doubt that there are sea creatures with jaws large enough to swallow a man whole. This is found in the underwater world in Mooloolaba in Queensland, Australia. I'm not sure what these jaws come from, but you can certainly see there are jaws large enough to accommodate that. What's also interesting is that this is another similarity between Jonah and Jesus. Jonah was in the belly of the whale. I'm using whale now. Belly of this fish for 3 days. Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. And in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, Jesus himself answers that a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Chapter 2 starts out by saying, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, have I been banished from your sight? Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. This was his prayer. This had to be the strangest location for a prayer meeting that anybody's ever thought about. Jonah prayed from inside that fish, and here Jonah acknowledged God's sovereignty. Who am I? And then he submitted to it. And then he shares with us his feelings as he was going through this situation and even in his prayers. He shared with us his despair, his separation that he felt from God, his punishment that he was receiving from God. And this process transformed him, was able to allow him to see God in a whole new light and understand who God really was and who he was as nothing. And he didn't know God was going to save him at the time. I believe that. I don't believe that he felt there was still any hope. Yet his life was transformed, and he came to that point of being able to say, not my will, but yours be done. Then in verse 10 it says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. And here we see a touch of God's grace. Remember our definition of grace, getting what we don't deserve? Jonah deserved death. But instead, he received grace. Chapter 3 starts by saying, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Aren't you glad that God is a God of second chances? Oh my goodness. Yes, absolutely. Go to the great city of Nineveh, God said to him again, and proclaim to it the message I gave you. This would be a great Verizon commercial, wouldn't it? Yes, God, I can hear you now. Sorry, move on. Well, verse 3 says, Jonah obeyed. He obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city, it says. It took 3 days to go through it. Now, this would probably be a minimum of time, taking 3 days to get through Nineveh. Now, remembering that the enlarged city of Nineveh was 60 miles around. And on the first day, he started preaching. It says, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, Jonah began preaching doom and gloom, and this is exactly what he hoped for. This is what he wanted to preach. This is what he was looking forward to, and I'm sure he preached with passion, and he preached with gusto, and he preached with authority. He would have loved to see Nineveh destroyed. Then the worst thing in the world happened, as far as Jonah was concerned. Verse 5 there in chapter 3, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust, and then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let the people and the animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. He didn't know. Who knows? But we need to do something. Otherwise, it's definitely going to happen. He took that warning seriously. Absolutely seriously. We've got to take those warnings absolutely seriously. God does not fool around. We mentioned last week, don't mess with God. The king there was not about to mess with God. It's rather amazing, isn't it? A city known for its evil and its cruelty, just like that, repented. This is nothing short of a miraculous work of God. It's interesting that both pagan sailors on board the ship and a pagan city responded to the message of this reluctant prophet. Folks, this shows the power of God in spite of the weakness of his servant. You see, it's not about us. It's not about the messenger. It's all about God. He just wants us to be obedient. And it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now this had to have been a true repentance on the part of Nineveh. Back in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, man looks on the outward appearance. We know this verse, but the Lord looks at the heart. We can't just act like we've repented. It's got to be a heart change. And God saw into their hearts. They couldn't fool God if they wanted to. And God saw their hearts, and the repentance he knew was genuine. And because of that, God had compassion. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. What kind of response is that? It's really not a Christian response. It's rather a strange reaction, isn't it? Seeing that he had just been shown God's grace himself for his own disobedience. Here's what he prayed to God. Jonah says, O Lord, is this not what I said when I still was at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew you were going to do this. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. O God, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Wow. Where did that reaction come from? Why did he react so strongly like that? Well, number one, I think there's a couple reasons. One is that the repentance of Nineveh was really a shame on Israel, because God had sent a number of prophets to the rebellious people of Israel, and they didn't repent, and God eventually had to send them into captivity. This was an embarrassment to him. This was an embarrassment to Israel. His honor was at stake as an Israelite. And so he was angry that God did this. But I think secondly, and perhaps even more than that, his honor was at stake personally. Because he had prophesied the destruction. This is what's going to happen. He came with authority. He was preaching, this is definitely what's going to happen to you. And they repented, and God saved them. Destruction hadn't come, and now he's embarrassed. What he said didn't happen. He turned into a liar, perhaps a false prophet, and it all became about himself. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah knew he didn't, but he was going to sulk about it anywhere and have a pity party. You know, so oftentimes when we make a bold statement and we're quickly proven wrong somehow, but because we made it so boldly, we've got to make sure that what we say is going to, they got to believe what we've said, whether it's right or not. You ever been that kind of situation or heard people that have done that kind of thing? I think Jonah was kind of there. This is what it was. But it became about himself. Then as we finish the last part of chapter 4, it says, Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and wanted to see what would happen to the city. And he was still hoping. So God decided to teach him a lesson through an object lesson. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." He keeps wishing for death over and over and over again. But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." Here it goes again. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it, or you didn't make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" God's love for the people of Nineveh, whom he created, was far different from Jonah's indifference to their destruction, to their damnation. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? The evilness that took place in those cities, God would have saved it for 10 righteous people, which he did not find. For 10. How much more would he want to spare a city that includes 120,000 probably little children referred to here? Many scholars believe that that's probably who he's referring to, 120,000 who do not know their right hand from the left, because the city of Nineveh had about 600,000 people in it. So he was probably referring to innocent children. What a lesson for us in God's compassion and the lengths that he will go to save. It's called mercy. It's called grace. Yes, even in the Old Testament, it's there. God's mercy, God's grace. So what are the lessons that we can learn from this story this morning? There's a slew of them. We've touched on a number of them as we've been going through the story. But I want to kind of emphasize four as we wrap up this morning. Number one, you can't hide from God. That's an obvious one. You cannot hide from God. We can't hide our sins from God, no matter how hard we try. And sometimes we try awful hard, don't we? So often we think that we can hide our sins, you know, if it's done in secret and nobody else sees us, that maybe God just won't notice. But from the book of Jonah, we learn that nothing goes unnoticed by God. There in the second verse of the book, chapter 1, their wickedness came up before me. He saw it. We cannot hide from God. Even Jonah thought he could hide by running as far away as possible to Tarshish. But I think he forgot that God had control of the weather channel. Then when the sailors drew lots to see who the culprit was, I wonder if Jonah thought, let's see, maybe a 5% chance it's going to fall on me. I don't think so. I think he knew it was a 100% chance. He knew that it was going to fall on him. Because you simply can't hide from God. Secondly, God listens and answers prayers. Even in the midst of our rebellion, he listens and answers prayer. Down in the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed. Folks, no matter what we get ourselves into, we can pray, and God's there to answer. This was a time of searching for Noah, to search deeply into his heart and into his motives, into his feelings, into his understandings. This is a time for Jonah to repent. And after running away from God through prayer, Jonah came running back to God in repentance. Now notice what happens when Jonah returns to God and when he repents. In verse 10 there it said, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground." God answered when Jonah repented. Huge lesson to us. In Psalm chapter 86, verse 7, it says, "In the day of my trouble, I will call on you, for you will answer me." What a promise. Can always hang on to that. God, folks, is faithful. So often we are so stubborn, aren't we? And we wonder why God doesn't answer. It's not that he's not answering. I think it's often that we're not calling with repentant hearts. We're not willing to give up our will or the things that we may be doing. But when we do, he is always there with his love and grace, with arms wide open to receive us back again and be back in his graces. Scripture is very clear that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. God is always going to love you. Paul wrote, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God will always love us. It's us that tend to wander away from God and separate ourselves from him. He's not separating himself from us. But he's always calling us back, like the prodigal son. And he rejoices when we come back to him again. God listens and answers prayer. Thirdly, obedience is a sign of true repentance. Obedience is a sign of true repentance. After Jonah repented, he did what God wanted him to do. He still had some issues with his heart and the motives behind what he preached, but he preached the way God wanted him to preach. He preached to the city of Nineveh. And look at the results of obeying God. There was a tremendous response to the message that he proclaimed, an unusual and unexplained to Jonah response. And we are asked, folks, by God to go and tell the world the good news. Yet so often we don't want to for various reasons. But a truly repentant person obeys what God has told them to do. John tells us in 1 John 5:3, this is love for God. What? To keep his commands. If he has asked us to do something, and if we truly love God, we're going to do it. We can say all the right things verbally, but until our actions follow, it's nothing but a lot of hot air coming out of us. He expects us to act. I think Perhaps the greatest lesson of all here in the book of Jonah is that God is a God of grace. Coming back to Ephesians, isn't it? God is a God of grace. Why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Well, he hated them. He couldn't stand them. And he knew just as soon as God asked him to go that if he did, God would probably show grace to them. Again, this is a foreshadowing of Christ's message. The gospel is for the Gentiles as well. It's for everybody. It's not just for the Israelites. God's grace knows no boundary. Do we deserve grace? No, we made that abundantly clear. But we have it because we believed in His Son. Do the people of Sial and Dexter and Ann Arbor deserve His grace? No. Because those that are still rebelling against God, they deserve His judgment. But God so loved Sio and Dexter and Arbor that He gave His one and only Son. Why should God have gone to such extraordinary lengths, humanly speaking, with respect to Jonah and the city of Nineveh? Well, this whole true story is a picture of the length to which God went in order for us to receive His grace as well. For Him to be able to redeem us, namely, of course, the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, death on the cross, the resurrection from Calvary. He did that, that we might be reconciled to God. But it's not only for us. You know that well. It's for all those that are out there around us as well. Let me finish by slightly paraphrasing the last verse of Jonah. But Sio, Dexter, and Ann Arbor have more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Should I not be concerned about these great towns and cities? Are we as concerned as God is? What is God asking each of us to do? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning, we thank You for Your grace. Oh, my goodness. Without Your grace, we'd be toast. But because of Your grace, we've got abundant life. We've got eternal life, life everlasting. We've got joy. We've got direction. We've got power through Your Holy Spirit. We've got lives that can be lived in victory in Jesus. Father, don't allow us to be complacent. Don't allow us to be satisfied with what You have done for us. But Father, I pray that You would just place such a heavy burden on our hearts for our neighbors and the folks out in the towns and cities about us, that we would be concerned enough to do what is necessary to preach Your word to them. Because in one sense, it's the same message that you told Jonah to preach. Repent or be destroyed. And Father, I pray that Your love would just so permeate us that we just can't help ourselves but to share the love of Jesus. Father, do a new work in us. We pray that Your word, the knowledge of You would be spread. And people would see that there is something different about Sio Community Church. And it's not just because we want Sio Community Church to be blessed. But Father, we want this to be a place where it would be a haven for people to come and to receive a new life. We ask this in Jesus' name.